Good morning, everyone. Happy post-Thanksgiving. If I seem distracted, wandering around, looking under things, it's because yesterday we had the world's largest wedding, and I preached a sermon, and I had my Bible with me, and when I was done, and the vows were done, and everything, I put it down somewhere, and I don't know what planet that was on, where I put that. So anyway, it's odd. It feels odd not to know where it is. It's like misplacing your spouse. Do you know what I mean? She was here just a minute ago. By golly, where did she get off to? So anyway, all right, let's pray. Lord, here we are. And we give you thanks and praise for all that we have and all that we enjoy. You have bestowed blessing upon us. Lord, help us to steward our blessings so that they do not become curses. And help us, Lord, in all things to be as gracious with others as you are to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be church together. Lord, teach us to do it well for the sake of your name, and that together we might be great witnesses to your great love. Help us not to be afraid of small things in order that we might bring your great love and turn them into magnificent things that impact people and change lives and eternities. And now, Lord, please forgive me, a fallen man who will preach today. I pray that I would not be a stumbling block, but rather, Lord, that your grace would work through me, and Lord, that you would bring us all to where you want us to be. So now, Lord, we trust you with all things. Come, Holy Spirit, awaken us. And we pray it all in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Six teachings of Jesus, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, where it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And you see that's in quotes, right? Because that's right out of the Old Testament. That's right out of the book of Moses, the law. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be given to them. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All right. Well, I want to start with the big picture. And the big picture is this. God's aim, God's purpose, God's motivation in everything is restoration. And what is restoration? It's fixing what's broken. And what's broken? You and me individually, and us collectively. And because we're broken, please see Genesis chapter 3, story of Adam and Eve and our fall into sin. Because we are broken, we need to be fixed. We need to be saved. The relationship with God was broken. It needs to be fixed. God's all about redemption. And what's redemption? Getting back what was lost. And what was lost? you and me individually, and us collectively. And because of that, all creation. Because when sin entered into the picture and broke the relationship with us, it broke everything. It broke our relationship with God. It broke our relationship with each other. It broke the relationship between husband and wife, between brother and brother. This is all the consequence of what happens to us. You remember Peter asked Jesus in this same chapter, Matthew 18, how many times must I forgive my brother? You remember that? And Jesus' reply was 70 times 7. Thanks, Ray. And do you remember what God said would happen to anyone who hurt Cain? Remember Cain and Abel? And Cain killed Abel, and Cain was afraid that if God sent him into exile, people would kill him because he was a murderer. And what do you do to murderers? You murder them, right? They kill, you kill them. That's the way it is. He said, I don't want to go out there. I don't want to be in that big bad world away from everything that I know and the society that knows me and everything. And God said, well, here's the deal. If anybody hurts Cain, it will be worse for them. How many? 70 times 7. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? That redemption, you know, has everything to do with fixing what is broken. And so you and I find ourselves in this big picture because of the cross. And in the cross, God does this amazing thing where he fixes the broken relationship that we have with God and with each other and with creation and with everything because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the cosmic story. That is our narrative as followers of Jesus. This is our tradition. This is what we believe. This is what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And it's about God getting us back, reconciling himself to us, and reconciling himself to a fallen and broken world. I guess you could say God is in the saving business. What does Jesus' name mean? Jesus means what? Yeah. He will save, or God will save, I mean, by implication, okay? This is his whole purpose. Jesus is Savior. God is Savior. Look at what God does all throughout the Bible. He saves. Israel turns away, doesn't follow him. He gives them over to the desire of their heart. They fall into idolatry and then become slaves. And what happens? God saves. Every act of God's redemption can be seen within that kind of salvific picture. And you know what's interesting is that salvation comes from the same root word as healing. We need to be saved. Why? Because we need to be healed. Healing is a form of restoring to health. Right? This is who God is and what he does. Jesus is sitting in Capernaum, I think it was, and, you know, he's preaching to a full house, and, you know, everybody's there. It's like Thanksgiving dinner when you invited too many people, and they're just kind of like, you know, pushed up against the walls and sitting on the buffet and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And then all of a sudden, there's a disruption because there's a hole that opens up in the roof. And these guys lower down a paralyzed man on a cot. And they lower him down right in front of Jesus. Remember what Jesus does? He looks and he sees their faith. And he says, arise, take up your mat and walk, because your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees go crazy, right? The religious people go nuts, because who can forgive sin except God? And, you know, we talk about that as Jesus revealing to people who he is. Yep, that's me. I can do that. My daddy does that, gave me the power to do that. And guess what, right? Today, he gives who the power to do that? He gives that power to you and I, because we are the church. And, you know, we can talk about the history of Christianity and the Reformation and everything, and we can say, yeah, but in some churches, it's bestowed upon the clergy, or it's an office, the ability to forgive sin. But in you and I, our understanding of what church is us. We have this ability, this amazing ability. We can forgive sins, which means we can heal people, which means that we're in the restoration business, which means that we're in the redemption business, getting back what was lost, not for ourselves, but for God, fixing what is broken, not for ourselves, but, you know, for God, for Him. This idea of health and the idea of being saved is all part of the bigger plan where God is running around fixing things and restoring things. Here's like four or five easy points on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the daily activity of a Christian. What does that mean? Do you ever think about the prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, remember, pray like this? When you pray, how often are you supposed to pray? Yeah, no less than three times a day, I think. I mean, if we just go and we just examine like New Testament practice, let's just assume that we were all supposed to be believing Jews or whatever. Three times a day is a good thing. You know, can I tell you something? This is completely off message. This is a rabbit trail of enormous proportions, and I'm sorry if we never make it back. You know, what I find in life is that there is no opportunity, no lack of opportunity for doing things. In fact, there are some weeks, I would say entire weeks, many hours, where that's kind of what we do. We serve. We do. We take care of people and their needs. And you and I know that we live in a world in which there is endless need. Isn't that true? And didn't Jesus tell us that? He said the poor will always be with you. There is never going to be a boring day at church. There is never going to be a day where there is not an opportunity to do something. One of the ways that we have to steward our opportunities is by making sure that we pray. Jesus said, when you pray, and again, what he would pray at least three times a day, then what are we supposed to do? Well, we have to take time out to pray. And when he says pray, he says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Do you know that one? Right? And then it gets to the point where it says, and forgive us our trespasses, which are sins. And then what's the next phrase? As we forgive those. And you remember that he stops, and then he says this. He says, because if you don't forgive others, you don't get forgiven. And this is just, I mean, this is incredibly perplexing. I mean, this is a theological dilemma. I mean, well, how do you live with that? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is what do you mean? The love and grace and forgiveness, the restoration and the redemption of God is conditional? And you know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to reconcile that. I mean, the man said it. He said what he said. He said a lot of things. This is my body. This is my blood. And yet people are willing to go out and die for that one. You know, I mean, maybe we just ought to take him at his word and say, okay, for whatever reason, let's say, especially those of us on the inside, those of us who claim that we are following Jesus, we have to do this thing. Because if we don't, apparently, there is some kind of consequence, which means that the daily activity of a Christian is that we forgive everybody all the time. No holding back. Ooh. Do you know what that means? Means that our life is very hard. Do you? It means that we can't be smug. It means that we can't hold grudges. It forces us then to live in such a way where there is always this incredible transparency. And I'll be honest with you, I understand. I am naive in some things. I agree. I decided last night that I would rather be naive in some ways than cynical. Because at least with being naive, sometimes I will do the right thing. Where being cynical, I think sometimes you very rarely venture into doing the right thing because you're predisposed not to do it from the get-go. Sort of along the lines of better to have loved and lost than never to have loved. You understand what I mean? I mean, kind of a crazy thing, another aside. But here we are in this position where we have to forgive, and there are apparently consequences if we don't. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus is very clear in his teaching today. He says, when your brother or sister sins, then what happens? You have to go to them. And he says, just between the two of you. It doesn't have to be this, like, stop the presses kind of a thing, you know? And you have to go to them and you have to say, okay, here's the deal. When you do X, I feel Y. And then you have to talk it through. And the thing is that if this is sin, okay, this isn't just, I don't like the way you laugh, okay? This isn't, I don't like the clothes that you wear. This isn't, you moved my cheese. This is sin. And I don't know, pick your sin. Let's do sexual sins because we're all interested in them. And newspapers report more about them than any other single event in the history of the world. So if somebody's caught up in sexual sin, what do you do? Well, the one of you who knows about it, you go to them and you gently say, you know, when you do X, it says in the book, why? Don't do that. And, you know, if they don't listen to you, then what happens? Well, you bring along a couple of friends. Because every matter, the Old Testament says, has to be established by the matter of two or three witnesses. If you don't have two or three witnesses to what happens, what do you have? Legally, we call it hearsay. You know, I think in other terms we could call it gossip or chatter. Did it really happen that way? So you take your friends along and you say, and hopefully they are people of repute, people of sound mind, people of deep spiritual maturity. They're not people who are given to judgment. They're people who understand that there, but by the grace of God, go they. And you sit down and you chat about it. And we've done that as a church together on a few occasions. And honestly, sometimes it works. And sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes it seems like this bomb goes off. And, you know, there are just bits and pieces of people everywhere. And I think it's because we believe in our society that it's better not to rock the boat. It's better to ignore sin. It's better not to confront it. Because it makes everybody uncomfortable. And you know, that way that we handle it within churches makes me incredibly sad. It reminds me of those movies. Have you ever seen them? Where you have this terribly dysfunctional family and they're gathered around the dining room table together, right? And there's this horrific subject that's being talked about. And what does mom do? In the middle of the awkward silence, she says, well now, would anyone like some ice cream? Right? And you completely change course. Nothing is resolved. Everyone is left hanging. And that sense of awkwardness that drives a wedge between people, that drives a wedge between relationships, is just left there. Jesus wants us, in the Church of Jesus Christ, to resolve things so that there isn't that ickiness standing around. Because the thing is that if we have that ickiness, we can't pray properly. Because how are we supposed to pray? And isn't it interesting that prayer and forgiveness should be all linked together in this teaching in Matthew 18? Because if two of you ask for anything, it will be done for you as you ask. Because wherever two or three of you gather in my name, by my authority, if you will, doing my purpose. And what was the purpose of Jesus? It's really big up here on the wall. Can you see it? It's the wood part. And why did he do it? Because we had to be restored. Because we had to be redeemed. Because we had to be healed. Because we had to be forgiven. And now our job is to make sure that that redemption lives in us and through us out into all kinds of people. Are there conditions for forgiveness? I once was part of a small group that absolutely destroyed itself over this topic. And just to be clear, I wasn't there that week, okay? Just, let's be clear about this. This is one thing that I didn't press the button that began the countdown on, all right? Are you ready? Let's be clear about that. Just this one time. The topic was forgiveness. And the decision that people came to was the fact that if people didn't ask for forgiveness, you didn't have to give it. If they didn't repent, if they didn't come to you and say, I'm sorry that I did this thing, you didn't have to forgive them. Ooh. But is that what it says? See, and that's the problem, is this Matthew 18 thing turns the world upside down. I very much understand that. You understand that too, don't you? I mean, on a human level, doesn't that work? Well, if you're not willing to come to me and say you're sorry, why do I have to go to the effort of forgiving you? And yet, Jesus says, if they sin against you, what do you have to do? You have to go to them, just you and the other person. And you have to say, when X happened, this is what it did to me. When you did X, you sinned. You didn't do it right. You violated the rules. You can't do community that way. You can't have it your way like you're doing. This is just wrong. Let's talk about it. And then find out what happens after that. And you know, I admit that my track record on this lately has not been very good. And I almost think that it has to do with the times in which we live. Because here's something I'll just float out to you as an idea. This isn't Bible. This is just me, kind of department of half-baked ideas. I don't think people like to be corrected. I don't think people want to be told they did something wrong. I don't think people like guilt. Are you with me? I'm telling you, as a pastor, you know what I see in 20-year-olds and younger? Guilt doesn't work. This is really bad because, you know, my craft is dependent in some ways upon guilt. I mean, this is how I learned to be a pastor. You go up and you convict people of their sin and then they change, you know. This is the way it's supposed to be done. But here's the deal. Nobody's a sinner anymore. What do you do? Think about the consequences for our nation when the typical Billy Graham sermon doesn't yield the great harvest. Because Billy Graham always begins with, you need to be saved. From what? Sin. Why? Because you're a sinner. And if suddenly this is not true anymore, or let me rephrase that, if suddenly people aren't willing to accept that as true anymore, because I think it is true. I mean, you go talk to kids, elementary school kids, you ask them what sin is, and it's a toss-up between global warming and failing to recycle properly. And do you know what I mean? It's about causes. It's societal. It's big ideas, which many of them are sin. I mean, racism, yep, that's a sin. Okay, got that, you know. Greed or you know, stomping on the poor or whatever. Is that wrong? Yep, absolutely wrong. No doubt about it. It is sin. But the problem is when you deflect everything to what everybody else is doing or what we are guilty of as a society together and you never deal with your own, you never wind up with a personal relationship with God through Christ because you don't need a Savior. So this is tough, and this is hard, and you know, it impacts the way that we will have to deliver the message. It does not change the message. Do you understand me? Any of the changes that have been made in this church are not to change the message. It's to change the delivery of the message because the people that we're trying to reach are no longer the same. And I'm not even talking about racially. I'm just even talking about generationally because the world has changed. And I very much hate to say that I do not believe it is possible simply to change it back. In other words, we have to learn how to live as Christians, doing this daily forgiveness thing in a world that has changed. It will change again. That's the good news. And hopefully it'll be for the better. I'm naive. Okay, so there you have it. How do you forgive? Well, it's very hard work. And I would put it to you that it's absolutely impossible to do without prayer. If somebody comes to me and says, you know, there's this guy, he did this thing to me, and, you know, I'm so angry about it, and I just, you know, I cannot forgive him or whatever, what do I do? I will tell you, here's the thing, you need to pray for that person for 30 days straight. 3 times a day would be good. That's 90 times. Not quite 70 times 7, but, you know, we're working our way onto it, right? And I said, and then come back and see me, and let's find out what has changed. And of the people who are concerned about it enough to follow up, almost overwhelmingly, it does change things. And I'm not saying that it makes it go away. I'm saying that it begins to change things. I remember a time in my life where a bunch of church people did something to my family that was just, I mean, you know, I was a senior in high school, and we had to move, and I was not happy about it. Because it was not a, it wasn't a pleasant thing. And you know, here were all these people that I'd grown up with, 11 years, you know, having secret meetings, and you know, just grown-ups behaving badly. What do you do? And I remember that I must have been so visibly shaken by this experience somehow, because suddenly I had people, including a bishop, taking me out for pie to tell me they were sorry, you know. And it's like, yeah, okay, fine, but you know what? I still hate your guts, and I think you're miserable people, and you're a bunch of hypocrites, and I don't care much about church, and I think that if this is the way that you want to carry on, then, you know, you can darn well carry on without me. I'm going to go find a church that doesn't speak English, and that way I'll never know what's going on. And, you know, it took years. I think I was 27 years old when I finally came to the realization that I had achieved forgiveness. And that was 10 years of every time I thought about it or them, going through an exercise in my mind, because I'm a visual person, of physically laying hands on them, oh, but not to choke the living daylights out of them, okay, but to bless them and to say, God, please prosper. And it started with this dirty, rotten scoundrel, okay, and ended up with, you know, your own child. And, you know, may they, the light of your presence, you know, dwell in them. At the end of the day, why wouldn't you forgive? Jesus tells a story also in this chapter in Mark about, it's a great king, and he has servants and slaves, and one of his slaves owes him, you know, an astronomical amount, more than you could ever pay back in 1,000 lifetimes. $16 trillion, I don't know. And the king writes off the debt. And he doesn't even write it off. I mean, here's the deal, if you will. Instead of just like, we used to call it at the bank, we used to call it a charge-off. Instead of charging it off, because you're still keeping track of that, he just takes the book, the account book, and throws it away. It simply just doesn't exist anymore. And there is apparently no consequence for this. Be free. And so the man goes out, and he grabs by the throat one of his fellow slaves, who owes him, by comparison, $50. Guy says, I'll pay you on Tuesday. And he says, no, you'll pay me now, and has him thrown into jail. And when the king hears about it, because you know he will, he sends for the guy that he's forgiven this enormous amount, and he has him thrown into the darkness. And why? Well, because you were forgiven much and you couldn't forgive this other person. Whatever. You know, what we were forgiven required the death of the Son of God on the cross. It required the shedding of blood. And when you and I can't forgive somebody because they looked at us strangely, didn't greet us properly, whatever it is, okay? Now, let's go on to the more serious things. Because they abused us. Because what they did was wrong to us. Because it's serious business and nobody should ever do that to a child, a spouse, a whatever, whatever. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter because it all pales in comparison. You got your life back. And now what you do with it is all up to you. And Jesus invites you, live my way. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Live as my free people, and don't go around collecting scorecards on people. Let it go. Remember what St. Paul writes in the love chapter, right? We read it at weddings. Love forgives all things, believes all things, right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. We have to do what the king did. We can't keep the scorecard. We got to chuck it. We can't say, well, you know what, I'm not with that person because, you know, in 1972, they did this. You and I, hopefully, have been changed by the experience of the cross. You and I, hopefully, believe that other people can change too. Amen. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.